case I forget, if somebody would remind me at the end of service to have a letter, an update about the shipment down south. And I'll read the update from Brother Unger about that. So somebody remind me after the service to do that when the live stream is off. I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be there for the most part. I want to thank whoever left me a McDonald's coffee card at Abby and Matt's wedding shower the other night. Had three stickers on it already. So we were cleaning up. I found that. So it is available if it's yours for a small fee for finding it. I will happily return that to you. Otherwise, it's in my wallet and I'm three towards my free one. So thank you for that. Well, when I was a child, you may find it shocking to learn that I was disciplined. I was disciplined. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when I say discipline, I mean that my parents put all sorts of restrictions on me as a child. They made me sleep in a bed that resembled a jail cell with bars that went all the way up and down. And it didn't matter if I wanted to sleep in that bed or not. My parents made me sleep there. They made me eat this ridiculous diet. I mean, can you imagine squashed peas and pureed meat, among other things, cold, no doubt, that they forced me to eat whether I liked it or not? Can you imagine the discipline that my parents imposed on such a sweet little lad as myself? There were also times as I grew that my father spanked me. I hear the gasps all around the auditorium. Like the time that my cousin and I thought it would be fun to throw stones over the house. Now, I didn't have a great throw. I still don't, by the way. But I went to throw a stone over the house, and right through the kitchen window it went onto the kitchen table where my father was sitting. Yeah, so that was one of the few times, or perhaps many times, that my father disciplined me in that way. And the discipline continued as I grew up. My father wasn't interested in buying me whatever I wanted whenever I wanted it. Now, he would be interested in my interest. He would encourage me with thoughts like, hey, Jared, I'm excited about this, and I can't wait for you to get a job and earn the money to buy it for yourself. Thanks, Dad. I appreciate it. You know, my dad, he spoiled me in some ways. He did buy me some things that I wanted. He was a great father. My parents were great parents, and my mom still is. My dad's in heaven. But there were times when I was disciplined. And I want you to think about this. You know, when I reached the age of 5, I had to go to school. I had to be respectful of my teachers. I had to be respectful of my classmates. I had to do my homework. You know, these are all things that, by the looks on most of your faces, pretty much you agree with me. You're not shocked by that at all, are you? I mean, in fact, some of you may be thinking your father should have done a little bit more, in my opinion. If Pastor McLean was here, he'd probably say that. But this is something that, as parents, most of us understand that it is a good thing we were disciplined as children. It's not necessarily a shocking revelation for you this morning, but if this is a good thing for our earthly father, wouldn't it be good for also our heavenly father in regards to us as his children? You know, when my father would spank me, he would not do so in anger, and I'm not standing before you this morning advocating spanking. I'm just telling you what my childhood was like. And he would never do so in anger. In fact, there were times when I was glad he took a few minutes to cool off before he enacted the discipline. But we often wonder if when we are disciplined, is it because God is angry? Is it because God is upset with us? Did we do something wrong? Is he angry? Are we being punished because of what we have done? I mean, we hear that argument. And this is real for a lot of people. You know, how do you explain the tornadoes and the pandemic and the tsunamis and all of the things that the world faces? A lot of people would say, well, you know, God must be angry with us, and the more angry he is, the worse the calamity. We also would say there are some who would hold the position that those such events prove that God doesn't even exist. You know, how could a God allow something like that to happen? He must not even exist. Whether we're talking about pain, disease, disappointment, trial, heartache, frequently We just feel like things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. I wonder if we will be able to reach a point like the psalmist. And I'll just read a few short verses in Psalms that deal with affliction. Psalms 119, verse 50. It says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Listen to verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Does that mean there was benefit in the affliction? Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Verse 92, "Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction." And what ties all of these verses together is the psalmist's dependence upon God's word and his knowledge of God's word, his commitment to scripture. So we should allow affliction to drive us to the word of God and ask some difficult questions. You know, I don't agree with those who would say that we should never question God. Now hear me out. I don't mean that we should go and say, how dare you do this, God? No, I believe God says, come and let us reason together. We ought to go to God with our questions. We ought to go to God into scripture to see what God has to say about what we might be going through. Hold your place in Hebrews 12. I realize I haven't read yet, but I want to show you the first five verses of Luke chapter 13, because this question is posed by Jesus Christ himself in regard to why something bad happened. Is it because of they were worse sinners than others? Look at verse chapter 13 of Luke in verse 1. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In other words, we really can't tell in any given situation why God allows something to happen in another individual's life. For instance, we could talk about Job. And by the way, the Bible does say in Psalm 7:11 that he's angry with the wicked every day, right? So we do have verses like that that we need to consider. But when we talk about Job, we know the story of Job. My goodness, you talk about heartache. You talk about affliction. You talk about challenges faced by a man. Job was someone who faced some of the greatest affliction that we can imagine. And yet, he was one of God's choicest servants. Who was it that said, have you considered my servant Job? That was God. So it's not a matter of God being angry at them. It's the exact opposite. The fact that he has trusted you with that level of trial demonstrates that perhaps he's especially pleased with you, and he is giving you an opportunity to use that situation for his honor and for his glory. Let's look now at Hebrews chapter 12. You will see a word used repeatedly, and it's used also in a couple of different forms, and that word is chastisement or chastening. And you will see that is a common theme in the first few verses that we read here. Verse 1, we'll just start there, even though it's a familiar passage. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, we get that, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Clearly, we see the emphasis, 8 or even 9 times we see that word or form of it, chasten. It's the Greek word padia, or pays, for the short version of it. And it literally refers to the form of training, or whatever a parent or a teacher does to train, to correct, to cultivate, to educate their children in order to help them develop and mature. Certainly, I think we can all agree, for the most part, discipline is important. We cannot allow our children to get away with anything they wanted. I mean, we could never hold back the word no and expect our children to grow up and be productive. And you understand, now we're speaking in a very real sense as spiritual children of the Lord. That was my point when my introduction this morning. My parents believed in the value of disciplined life, and that included structure and expectations and rules, and yes, even at time punishment. They believed that discipline done in a loving and consistent way was a very good thing. And now, and not always then, but now I agree. And I am thankful for how I was raised. I was thankful for that discipline. So I have 3 thoughts to share with you this morning in regards to chastening. And number one is this: what chastening necessitates. What chastening necessitates. I love that these verses are very profound. They're even quite easy to understand, but I will say the challenge is living in light of what the verses say, right? We can understand what it says, but living in light of what it says is difficult. God believes in chastening, and there are 2 things you should never do during a time of trial or difficulty. Number one, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. In other words, do not consider it a commonplace thing. Do not to consider it a light thing when you are experiencing the chastening of the Lord. And number two, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So what does chastening necessitate? It necessitates spiritual sensitivity. I mean by that we, and the author of Hebrews is quoting Proverbs chapter 3 here when he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. It would happen at when we are despising the chastening of the Lord, what are we doing? Let me see if I can give you an example. It would happen anytime the response to the affliction or the chastening or the trial fails to focus on what God may be trying to do in your life spiritually as a result of that. In other words, if you complain about the difficulty, if you complain about the trial, if you complain about the chastening, oh, I can't believe I'm having to go through this. This is a horrible thing. And I'm glad I'm in the midst of non-complainers this morning. But myself, I'm a wee bit convicted at the thought of a difficulty coming into my life and my first response not being, wait a minute, God has something to teach me in this. God has something that he can reveal in my life through the situation that I'm going through. The lack of spiritual sensitivity would be despising the chastening of the Lord. Or when a person allows their heart to become bitter and hardened instead of soft and pliable in the master's hands, they are regarding lightly the discipline of the Lord. They're despising the chastening of God, and they're wasting the trial that God has given them. Perhaps when a person is not willing to consider all the ways this trial could help identify how they need to change and therefore grow in holiness, they are despising discipline instead of benefiting from it. I have a quote that I want to share with you this morning from Arthur Pink. It's quote number one that I want to share. It should be on screen here shortly. It says, "Remind yourself of how much dross there is yet among the gold, and view the corruption of your own heart, and marvel that God has not smitten you more severely." Isn't that the case? I mean, oftentimes we're, hey, I'm in good shape. I'm not that bad. You know, wait a minute. Look closely at when we compare ourselves to Christ, my friend, we're pretty filthy, okay? Remind yourselves of that and be surprised. God has not smitten you more severely. Form the habit of heeding his taps and you will be less likely to receive his raps. And I believe what he means by that is learn when you're being taught. Learn the lesson that you are going through. Each one of us should ask the questions for the trials that we are facing, whether small or whether they're large. Does our response demonstrate that we meet the requirement of spiritual sensitivity? Do we have our ears on to what God might be wanting to say and do in and through the situation? Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Spiritual sensitivity is a requirement. Also, spiritual endurance. And isn't that an obvious point there in verse 5? Look at it again. The end of the verse there. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If God is chastening you in any way, shape, or form, if you are experiencing the discipline of the Lord, the affliction in your life, then it is a time for you to not lose heart. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't think, oh, I can't handle this anymore. And I would urge you not to think of those words as harsh and uncaring, because the passage exhorts us as sons. This is really it's paternal advice given to us as an opportunity for God to get us to where he wants us to be, spiritually speaking. It's just like how we discipline our kids. And you may say, Brother Tricky, I know this intellectually. I know what you're saying. I've heard this before, but I certainly struggle with factoring it in during a time of difficulty. And isn't that the case? But look how verse 5 begins, and you'll see exactly why we have the exhortation. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. You have forgotten the exhortation. Sometimes it's a matter of us reminding ourselves of what is happening in our lives, reminding ourselves and looking for opportunities to act on the reminder in a way that the chastisement of the Lord necessitates, that you are spiritually sensitive to the difficulty you're going through, that you are not going to faint, that you're not going to quit, that you're not going to lose heart, because there's something that is going to come about because of this difficulty. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm chapter 42 in verse 5. Why art thou cast down? How would this have applied to the original recipients of the book of Hebrews? Some of you have probably studied this book before. We've had our pastor preach many times through the book of Hebrews. And we know that this was written to a group of Jewish individuals, thus the name Hebrews. But they fell into two broad categories. There were those who had genuinely come to Christ and had begun following him and had become a part of the church, and they were obeying and worshiping him. But it was so different because all the ritual was gone. The old sacrificial system and the way that they used to do things, it just was no longer necessary. And I think that's one of the big conceptions a lot of people have today of what is required for a Jewish person to come to Christ. They think a Jewish person would have to deny his or her heritage, and really it's not true at all. It is simply to embrace the next logical step in the biblical narrative. The Messiah has come. The scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus is the great high priest, and you see that theme throughout the book of Hebrews, because he was the sinless Son of God, and he could offer himself and did the one and only and ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind. There's no need for further sacrifice. His was all in all sufficient. And some of the recipients of the book of Hebrews had genuinely come to Christ, but they were facing some trials. They were facing some difficulties. They were facing the ridicule of some of their families for believing this and going down that path. And many of them had lost their standings in the community and perhaps the businesses and things of that time. And so they were tempted to look back at the temple and the sacrificial system. And they are warned in this book, by the way, of how offensive that would be to the finished work of Christ. And there are challenges to the Christian's life. But don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The second group this book is being received by are those who were sort of just along for the ride. They didn't really have a genuine faith in Christ. And the book has strong warnings for them as well. He actually says in chapter 6, I won't take too much time to go into it, but you could find yourself in that very difficult position of being beyond repentance. In chapter 6, if you look at it, and it would be difficult for that person who refuses to come to Christ, not because he would not accept you, but you understand the condition that we bring to the table before we are saved is deadness. The Bible says we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin, and because you are dead, it requires the quickening of the Holy Spirit. So salvation is an act of God, my friend, and if he is drawing you to the point of salvation, and you are saying no, and you are saying no, and you are saying no, who's to say how long the Spirit is going to be willing to quicken? So it's a very dangerous thing to deny the conviction of the Spirit, to say, no, I don't want to be saved, or I'm not going to be saved. And furthermore, you don't know how far you're going to get out this door, do you? I mean, none of us are guaranteed to lay down in our beds tonight and to cover it. We don't know what's going to happen. So do not deny the Spirit's leading to salvation. And some of those people in the book of Hebrews would find themselves there. And I understand that we would say this is sometimes this is hard to do, and admittedly it is, but that's what the next part of the story, that's how it helps so much. Look now at verse 6. We had what chastening necessitates. Number 2 this morning, this is what chastening shows. What does it show? Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Did you see it? Showing something right there. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? What does chastening show? Well, number 1, it shows the Lord's love. It shows the Lord's love. The issue really is an issue of logic. Think about this. Many times when we are experiencing the chastening, that does not prove that God is angry at us. It proves that he loves us, that he wants better for us. My parents would not have been loving to me if they allowed me to come home from the hospital and sleep in a big bed where I could roll off or eat solid meat that I could choke on. You see, my parents loved me, and they introduced these disciplines in my life. My dad would not have loved me if he allowed me to continue to disobey and throw stones and break things, and he had to discipline me because he loved me. Boy, did they love me that day. Parents who think that the best way to get their kids to love them is by allowing them to do whatever they want to do are making a fatal error, aren't they? The Bible says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Folks, that is sometimes one of the most misunderstood verses about parenting. Some parent looks at that and says, okay, so I can't do anything that will make my child wrathful. Sometimes, if you're raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's their first response. What do you mean I can't have that? That's what I want. They get wrathful because of stipulations and guidelines. They get upset. So it's not that we can't give them what they want. Really, that verse is referring to provoke not your children to be raised where they have a wrath-filled life. Train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I am not a perfect father, and my father was not a perfect father either. And mistakes were made. But understand that when we are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when we are training children, it is not that we set limitations only if they're happy about it, right? They're not going to always be happy about it. When parents are willing to discipline their children, it is a picture of love. And that's what the writer meant. Look at verse 9. I love this. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them what? reverence. We respected them. I guarantee I respected my father. He had authority just with his words, sometimes just with the look. You know the look I'm talking about. And because my father taught me, he bestowed upon my mother that same ability to just look at me. Because if I disobeyed mom, once I got bigger, then I dealt with dad. But dad chastened me, and I respected him. I revered him. I understood there were limitations. We've reverenced him. One of the best things my father ever did was love me enough to chasten me. And some may say, I know that intellectually again, Brother Tricky, I understand that, but I don't always make the logical transition I should when considering the Heavenly Father's chastening. You know, I know he loves me, but this is difficult for me to go to. Can I ask you, have you developed the habit of telling yourself this? God's chastening proves that he loves me. God's chastening proves that he loves me. God's chastening proves that he loves me. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. You know, his chastening proves I belong to him, that he loves me. It proves, number one, his love. It also proves our sonship. You see in verse 8, but if ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Do you know what my dad did to my cousin, who was the recipient of the one or two rocks I actually got over the house? He did nothing to him. Why? Because he was not my father's son. I was my father's son. He may have told my uncle, and perhaps it was dealt with that way. But my dad's concern in the disobedience was me, because I belong to him. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? It proves, the chastening of the Lord proves that you belong to God. You are a child of God. That is why, by the way, it is very irrational to envy the wicked. You know, it just seems like the wicked have it so easy. The unsaved, they have so simple. It doesn't seem fair. One of the answers to that, I would say, is because, you know, God is doing a special work of grace in your life, and you have every reason to believe, because he loves you, that you belong to him, that his interest is you. Now, he loves that lost sinner, and he has provided salvation for them, but my friend, if you belong to God, then the chastening of the Lord is a work of grace in your life. Something I cherish as a child of God, and I want you to understand this, it's a wonderful truth. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will never face the wrath of God. Think about it. You will never, ever face the wrath of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you may face the Father's displeasure at your behavior. I experienced that. But you will not face the wrath of God. His wrath for your sin and mine was placed on the cross of Jesus Christ. Once and for all, paid for all eternity. Jesus took that upon himself. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for me. Man, think about that. That's really a humbling thought, isn't it? But if you believe in Christ, if you're a child of God, you won't have to face that wrath. He paid the complete and sufficient price. A son or daughter who still needs to grow, as I said, will face his fatherly displeasure. You'll face his chastening and discipline, perhaps in a variety of ways, but you will never face his wrath. Let me read a second quote to you this morning that I find comforting. If you want to know who this author is, you can see me after church, just because you may not like the guy, but I like what he says. Chew on the meat, spit out the bones, is what I learned in Bible college. It says, we must realize that there is a great difference between God's discipline and his judgmental punishment. As Christians, we often have to suffer painful consequences for our sins, but we will never experience God's judgment for them. This punishment Christ took completely on himself in the crucifixion, and God does not exact double payment for any sin. Otherwise, it would say it wasn't sufficient, right? Though we deserve God's wrathful punishment because of our sin, we will never have to face it because Jesus endured it for us. Neither God's love nor his justice would allow him to require payment for what his son had already paid in full. In discipline, God is not a judge, but a father. In chastening, he is not a judge, but a father. Ever heard your parents say, my dad uses on me, now this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I thought, well, let's swap places and give that a shot, Dad. That sounds like a lame thing to say until you became a parent, right? Then you're like, oh, man. he was right. I knew it. It does hurt. But you know, the prophet Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 33, he says, "For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 54:10, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." His mercies are new. His compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. He doth not afflict willingly. I'm grateful for that. And it does hurt, you know, to punish our children. We understand that meaning when we grew up. Number three, and finally this morning, what chastening produces. What it produces, what it necessitates, what it shows, and what it produces. There's a lot to be gained from this. Did you notice what was emphasized at the end of verse 10 back in Hebrews chapter 12? The end of verse 10, look at it. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his," say it with me, "holiness." Holiness. You see, if we allow it to, if we allow the chastening of the Lord, it will and can make us holy. Of course, that assumes that you value holiness, that you value what is important to God. Are you in the habit of saying things like this? And I get it. It's not easy to say, but saying things like, "Lord, thank you for allowing me to experience the consequences of my actions, of my sin. Because if you had allowed that plan to work, it would have gotten me further away from you." Have you ever said that? I didn't say that to my dad when I was a kid. "Thank you for that spanking, man. I won't do that again. Appreciate it." But once I became a mature adult, once I grew in the Lord, I understand, "Lord, thank you. I've said this to God before. Thank you for not letting me have my own way, because my own way would have caused me to be in a big mess. Thank you, Lord, for the consequences of my actions. Thank you for helping me reap what I sow. Lord, thank you for not giving me everything I want. Thank you for not making everything easy. Thank you for the beauty of chastening, for the beauty of discipline." Now, of course, all this assumes a few things this morning. It assumes that you have truly become a child of God. Amen? It assumes that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It assumes that. Many trials have actually brought people to that place before where they realize, "Whoa, I'm not even a child of God." You know, they go through a great difficulty and it brings them to a point of realizing that they're not saved. And that's wonderful when that happens. And I hope that you're this morning among those that do know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've dealt with sin, that you've repented and trusted Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ, can I love you enough to tell you that that is a dangerous position to be in? Because often, if you don't allow chastening, if you don't allow discipline to have the effect in your life that God desired, do you know what it's left in that, what's left in its place? Look at verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Where's the bitterness verse? That was what I was looking for. Oh, there it is, verse 15, I'm sorry. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You see, that's what's left in its place. If you regard not the chastening of the Lord, if you despise it, if you do not let it to do the work that God intends for it to do, you're left with bitterness. And didn't you read it there too? "Thereby many be defiled." You see, if it was just you, I don't know if it'd be different or not, but if it was just you, fine. But it says many will be defiled by your bitterness if you don't get a grip on what chastening is for in your life as a child of God. It also yields the peaceable fruit, reread it, of righteousness. You know, it assumes this, that you're growing in your knowledge of God's word. You know, as I said earlier, I pointed out in verse 5, "And ye've forgotten the exhortation." Well, if you are studying God's word and you're learning God's word, it's almost like we can reverse that. And you remember the exhortation, which says, you know, if you are not regarding lightly the chastening of the Lord, if you're not despising it, if you're looking for opportunity to grow in your relationship with God, then you've remembered the exhortation of God. You've studied his Bible. You know, here's here's a profound statement, and you're gonna laugh because it really just makes perfect sense. But here's it: we cannot be profoundly influenced by that which we do not know. We cannot be profoundly influenced by that which we do not know. And Christian, shame on you if you don't know the Bible. Shame on me if we do not study God's word. Shame. You cannot be profoundly changed if you do not know what it is that you're trying to be changed by. And we need to know the word of God. How well do you know the Bible? How many of you would be afraid if I said, all right, to get out of the auditorium this morning, you have to answer a Bible trivia question? Oh, I hope I get an easy one. I would be fearful myself. You know, sometimes you just forget things. But you understand that you ought to have knowledge of the Bible. You ought to know the word of God. How do you show that? I mean, I hope you're taking advantage of every possibility that you possibly can to get the preaching and teaching of God's word. Those that are interested in hearing and learning the teaching, the Sunday school, discipleship, the Wednesday night, the FBI classes, the podcast, there's a whole wealth of knowledge that we can listen to, and that we can gain godly knowledge from the Bible from. Now, do be careful who you listen to, but learn the Bible, know the Bible, because we can't be profoundly influenced by that which we do not know. It also will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, so holiness and righteousness. Why peaceably? Or why peaceable? Because responding to God's chastening in your life properly will give you an increased measure of patience with those who are in need of the chastening as well. And I know that sounds a little funny, but if you think about it, it makes sense. You can sympathize or empathize with somebody who is experiencing difficulty. And you can perhaps point them and say, you know what? We are on the same page here. I know what you're going through. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And let me encourage you that in your life, God is trying to show something. God is trying to do something. God is in a very loving, you're his child kind of way, trying to draw you closer to himself. And that is a peace. It yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. Back to talking about Job. When you think about Job, you know, towards the end of the story, when was it that God restored everything to Job? You remember the end of the book, the chain of events is fascinating because God's not happy with Job's friend. They were sorry friends anyway. He wasn't happy with them, and he instructs them to go and offer sacrifice, and then says, go to Job, my servant Job, he says, going to pray for you. And that was a tall order. You know, for Job, even after all the abuse these men have heaped on him, God said, I want you to pray for them. And we read this in Job chapter 42 and verse 10. This is when it happened. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You see when it happened? After he prayed for his no help friends. You see, he understood the situation. He understood what God was doing. He understood that there was a purpose for him to go through the situation. It can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We all know the principle of pruning produces better fruit. I have one more quote to share with you right now. And someone has written this, and this is, when I was reading this, I thought, oh, that I want to be in this place. And so what do I say? I say, let the rains of disappointment come if they water the plants of spiritual grace. Let the winds of adversity blow if they serve to root more securely the trees that God has planted. I say, let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if that brings me closer to the true light of life. Welcome sweet discipline, discipline designed for my joy, discipline designed to make me what God wants me to be. Think about it. Can you make that prayer to God? Can you say, Lord, if this is what I have to do for me to draw closer to you? It's not necessarily that you are punished for wrong. We're all sinners. You know, that judgment we talked about, the wrath of God has been paid by Jesus Christ. But when you are going through something, it's the discipline of the Lord. It's his chastening to bring you closer to him, to more dependence upon him. I don't know how many of you were here last Sunday night. We had a special speaker, Evangelist Jeff Farnham, I believe. And he preached a sermon called The Burning Bush Christian. If you were if you missed it, go back to the church website or our Facebook page and listen to it. A great sermon. And he pointed out some things about being a testimony in difficult times. And his they have a son that was in a traumatic accident and suffered traumatic brain injury. And this was all very, I mean, this didn't happen that long ago. And they were still, in fact, dealing with some of the effects of that accident. How do you, as a Christian, process if that were to happen to you? And I was wondering that as Brother Farnham was preaching, but then afterwards, you remember she stood up and she gave testimony. We were having a time of testimony, and it was a sweet time. And she talked about the people who they were able to lead to the Lord because of their reaction to the chastening of the Lord, if you will, to the discipline of the Lord. They were responding to the trials they were facing in a way that people were pointed to Jesus Christ. I can't remember how many they were able to lead to the Lord. Three or four people at least, because of their reaction to the trial they were facing, they were able to lead to the Lord. My friend, if you're here this morning and you are experiencing the chastening of the Lord, do not despise it. Do not regard it as a commonplace thing. And don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. Let it yield holiness and the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. And it is meant for your joy. It is meant for your closeness with the Father. Would you stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed?